I pray that we would have open hearts. There are those that can open their Bibles and have closed hearts. We need open hearts, open ears to the things that you're going to tell us here this morning. As you answer the all-important question, what must we do to be saved? And so this morning with open Bibles and open hearts, we pray in Jesus' name and through the power of the Holy Spirit that you, the Good Shepherd, would feed your sheep. Give us a good meal this morning, Lord, the milk, the meat, the manna that comes from the Holy Scriptures. We love you, Lord. Thank you for loving us so much that you feed your sheep and your sheep hear your voice. So may we hear from you this morning, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Acts 16. Last week at the close of chapter 15, we read that Paul and Barnabas, who were traveling together, said, "Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing." That's what ministry meant to Paul and to Barnabas. It wasn't just a job. It wasn't just going somewhere and just preaching the word and leaving. They loved the people. And I think it's so important that in ministry that we love people. I get irritated when I go to pastors' meetings and conferences and pastors say, "Man, I just love the church, but it's the people I have a hard time with." Hello? I'm sure glad Jesus doesn't feel that way. Unfortunately, there was a contention that arose between Paul and Barnabas. That happens at times in the church, even in leadership. Over the years, there are contentions. And Paul and Barnabas had to part ways. But God uses everything, doesn't he? He causes all things to work together for good. When there's a split between Paul and Barnabas, guess what? He's got two sets of ministers going out now instead of just one. Barnabas wanted to take John Mark along with them. We're not told in Scripture what the problem was with John Mark, but Paul insisted that they not take John Mark with them. One of the reasons was that he left them in Pamphylia and had not gone on with them to finish the work on their missionary journey, their first missionary journey. And so Barnabas and Mark sailed to Cyprus, while Paul and Silas went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So like I mentioned, we have two groups now going out, spreading the gospel, the good news, as God causes all things to work together for good. Don't you love that? It's nothing short of miraculous that God would use man to accomplish his perfect plan. Look what he's got in the package. But that's God. He's got everything under control. That includes now with the whole COVID thing going on. Everything is under God's divine control right now, and I hope you know that. Jesus said in Matthew 24, one of the signs of the end times, of course, will be earthquakes and pestilence. Pestilence is incurable disease. Pestilence isn't pests. It isn't bugs. It's disease. It's virus. And now we're seeing contractions, birth pangs, the Bible talks about. They're going to get more intense. They're going to get closer together because we are very, very close to the return of Jesus Christ. I have never sensed an urgency for the return of the Lord like I do today. And so God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God. And you know what? I just really even believe here, as we'll see further on in the book of Acts, that even through contention between Paul and Barnabas, God's going to bring some good out of it. We now have two missionary groups going to two different areas. Secondly, here in the beginning of chapter 16, we have the enlistment of a young man by the name of Timothy. Does that name ring a bell? Who replaces John Mark and who will become Paul's favorite companion and co-worker. That's what Paul calls him in Philippians 2:19, his favorite companion and co-worker. Timothy was an incredible blessing to ministry. We have two epistles that Paul wrote to Timothy, 1st and 2nd Timothy. And Paul in Philippians 2 also calls him like-minded. That's important today in ministry as well. And Paul says of Timothy, he was a young man of proven character and served with him in the gospel. Those are nothing but short of wonderful compliments for ministers today, that Paul would feel that way about this young man by the name of Timothy. So let's meet Timothy, verses 1 to 5. And he, Paul, came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek or a Gentile. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him, and because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek or a Gentile. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in numbers daily. This is really a step of faith for Paul. Paul, of course, was a great man of faith. For it was at Lystra, and back in chapter 14, if you're with us, it was back at Lystra where the multitudes stoned Paul, dragged him out of the city, thinking he was dead. And what did Paul do? He got right back up, dusted himself off, went right back into town. That's faith, folks. Bumps on his head and all. And when the disciples gathered around Paul, he rose up, went back into the city, and he went on preaching the gospel. Yet Paul loved God's people there in Lystra. Paul loved God's people wherever he went and preached. And there was a Jew that hated Gentiles and used to persecute them and go into churches and arrest Gentiles and have them put in prison and many of them put to death. And now look at his heart. That's what happens when God gives us a heart transplant. Like Ezekiel tells us in chapter 36, God takes that stony heart out, that rock of a heart that we have before we come to know him, and he gives us a soft, tender heart. I remember when I first got saved, I was hard-hearted, folks. And the first time as a brand new baby Christian that something struck me that broke me to tears, it blew me away. It brought me to tears. It blew me away. It blew me away that God had now given me a soft heart, a tender heart. And that's so important in believers today, that we be soft-hearted and tender-hearted for the lost. And so here's Timothy, son of a Jewish woman who believed. This was on Paul's first missionary journey, I believe, is where she came to know the Lord, because the Apostle Paul preached the gospel there in Lystra. And he, Timothy, was well spoken of by the brethren there. 2 Timothy 1:5 tells us that his mother's name is Eunice, and his grandmother's name is Lois, who had become believers on Paul's first missionary journey, and they had faithfully trained up Timothy in his faith and in the ways of the Lord. That's so important today. Mothers and grandmothers and great-grandmothers have such an impact on children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren today when it comes to spiritual things. It's so important, isn't it, today, that we train up our children in the ways of the Lord, and when they grow older, they will not depart from it. Timothy's father, by the way, was a Greek. He was a Gentile. I don't believe he had anything to do with Timothy's spiritual growth. According to 2 Timothy 3:10, Timothy witnessed Paul's sufferings firsthand on Paul's first missionary visit. I wonder how that spoke to Timothy when he stood there seeing them stone Paul, thinking he was dead and dragging him out of town because Paul preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. This really spoke to Timothy's heart. And with the testimony of the brethren, verse 2, Paul wanted Timothy to go on with him. Paul saw something in this young man that was special. Paul saw a calling upon his life, and Paul would be the one to disciple this young man. In verse 3, Paul's next step was to have Timothy circumcised. And if you're with us last week, you're going, what's this all about? Wait a minute here. Immediately, it seems to contradict what had already been settled in the Jerusalem Council last week in chapter 15. Yet, there's an important spiritual principle behind Paul's decision here. You see, what makes a person a Jew is their mother's heritage. Timothy's mother's heritage was Jewish, and so to be a witness and a testimony amongst the Jews, Paul is going to have Timothy circumcised, not for salvation, but to be used in ministry to take the gospel to his own people, to the Jews. And so at Jerusalem Council, the decision made it very clear that it was not necessary to be circumcised in order to be saved. It's a rite, R-I-T-E. And sometimes, as I shared last week, people take rites that are wrong. They take things that are done as if that's a means by which you may be saved. Oh, I'm saved because I was baptized. Oh, I'm saved because I took communion. Oh, I'm saved. Those things are good, but they don't save you. Those things follow you being born again. Those things follow you being saved. They don't save you, but they're evidence publicly that you're a born-again Christian. And so the issue here is not salvation. Timothy's already saved. Timothy would be working with the Jews and the Gentiles, and so it was essential that he would not offend the Jews. The people knew that Timothy was Jewish from his mother, and so the main reason was to gain an audience for the gospel of Jesus Christ with the Jews. Look at verse 4. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees, that's the letter that the Jerusalem Council wrote, to keep, which were determined by the apostles and the elders at Jerusalem. And so the churches were strengthened in faith and increased in numbers daily. So off they go. Three missionaries now. We have Paul. Silas is traveling with him, and now we have Timothy delivering the decree, it says here, that we saw back in verses 24 through 29 of chapter 15. What they were doing is they were strengthening them in the faith. That's what Paul did everywhere he went. He strengthened people in the faith. How does faith come? My Bible tells me that faith comes by hearing by the word of God. Paul preached the word wherever he went. You know my passion for the word of God. You know my feelings on the word of God. We need to feed the sheep. We need to give God's people the word of God. If we get you for an hour or so on Sunday, hour and a half on Sunday, you need to hear the word of God. You need a good spiritual meal. The milk, the meat, the manna, I often say, of God's word. The words of eternal life. My Bible tells me that every word of the Lord is pure in Proverbs chapter 30. And so here they go, these three missionaries now, strengthening them all in their faith. As the numbers of converts increased daily, it says, in the years that followed, Timothy plays an important part in the strengthening and the growth of churches. Eventually, guess what? Timothy's going to be the pastor at the church at Ephesus. Amazing what God did with this young man. Verse 6. Now it happened. As we went to prayer, that a certain slave girl, possessed with a spirit of divination, basically, demon-possessed. Huh? Oh, hello, that's 16. Okay, back up. Thank you, Tina. My wife always corrects me when I get ahead of myself. The Macedonian call. Yeah. Verse 6. That's just going to shorten the message for you guys, that's all. Yeah. I can hear some stomachs growling out there. You guys are hungry. No. The donuts are calling you out by name. Donuts are holy. There's a hole right in the middle. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia. But the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. a man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, we read that Paul, Silas, and Timothy had revisited the churches that they had planted in the region of Galatia. That's where we are. And now we read here twice, the Holy Spirit closes the door on them from going to particular areas, forbidding them, it says, to preach in Asia, as well as not permitting them to go into Bithynia. And many people wonder, what's that all about? Isn't the gospel to go to all the world? Yes, it is. How the Holy Spirit closed the door, we do not know. I've heard a lot of speculation on this. And there's one thing I don't do, is give my own opinion or speculate. But possibly through prophecy, in the early church, many times God spoke to his people through prophecy or a word of knowledge. We do not know. But what we do know is that this was the area in which Peter was evangelizing. Hello? And so Peter already had that area covered. And rather than to have Peter and Paul go into the same area, God is going to redirect Paul and Silas and Timothy now. So, in Peter's first epistle, it's addressed to the pilgrims in Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So it's confirmed that Peter was there preaching the gospel. That's where he had ministered. And so the Holy Spirit, in a vision, redirects them to Macedonia. And immediately, it says, they sought to go to Macedonia. They didn't waste any time, concluding that the Holy Spirit had called them to preach the gospel there. So important, isn't it, that we follow the person of the Holy Spirit. That happens in many ways with us today. Oftentimes, when we're praying about something, there will be a check in our spirit. One of the greatest evidences that we're on the right track and going in the right direction is God will give us a peace about it. The Bible also says that God will confirm a matter between two or three witnesses. God confirms it through his word. You've heard our testimony when God called us to Vermont with the Frozen Chosen back there. God confirmed it in many ways. It wasn't just some bizarre thing we did to just step out by faith in ministry. But my sister was cutting hair then. And a lady visited from Vermont and was sitting in her chair and said to my sister, we've been praying about a pastor coming to Vermont from California. And my sister just couldn't believe it. She had no idea, this lady had no idea that we had been called there. And it was confirmed in his word and confirmed by other people. And one of the greatest confirmations, I laugh about this, the day that we moved, the U-Haul truck comes up in front of the house and it said, take an adventure to Vermont. Okay, Lord, I get it. But there are certain ways that God confirms us going in certain directions. And we have to be very careful as Christians today not to take the hinges off the door when God closes it. A closed door is a closed door. Let it go. Wait. And sometimes God would just have us to wait. And so for the Lord's church to function properly here on earth, we need the guidance and the direction of the person of the Holy Spirit, God's Word. And God's Word and God's Spirit guides us into the right places. But equally important is when he guides us away from the wrong places. Life is all about decisions, isn't it? We have to be very, very careful. One wrong decision can change things radically in your life. And so as we see God's will and God's ways here, we need to know what God would have us to do, where God would have us to go. But at the same time, we need to know what God does not want us to do and where God would not have us to go. Jesus in John 16 tells his disciples that after his departure, he will send the Helper, the Holy Spirit. And he will guide you in all truth. He will tell you things to come. He will take of what is mine and declare it to you. So it is so important that we are open and sensitive to the person of the Holy Spirit. And one of the things we need to do is keep our lives clean. If we're going to be sensitive to the leading and the direction of the Holy Spirit, we need to recognize that the Bible says we can quench the Holy Spirit and we can grieve the Holy Spirit. So we need to keep our lives pure and be open to his direction through his word, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 11. Is that where we are now? Verse 11? Okay. Whew. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrake, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days, and on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, that's right next to San Bernardino, where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira. Thyatira was known for the purple dye. Who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us. Now, one thing I picked up on here when I'm putting the message together. In verse 11, we now have the pronoun we, which means there's now a fourth person that's added to the group. And it's Dr. Luke, the writer of this book, the book of Acts. Dr. Luke was known as a beloved physician. He wrote the Gospel of Luke as well as the book of Acts. So it was Dr. Luke who penned the book of Acts and the Gospel of Luke. And he joins this party of men here in Troas. Troas, in verse 11, to Neapolis was about 150 miles. Wow. Sometimes we read these things, you know, these accounts in the Bible between cities, and we don't recognize or realize the distance. They were on foot. And so they walked 150 miles to a colony in Macedonia. And then from there into Philippi, it was another 10 miles inland by foot. Notice in verse 13 that Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke do not enter a synagogue in Philippi. Up to this point, everywhere that they went, they entered into a synagogue and they would stand up and they would proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. But here in Philippi, there's no synagogue. Where are they? Philippi had an extremely small Jewish population. In order to establish a Jewish synagogue, you need to have 10 Jewish men to establish the synagogue. So evidently, there weren't 10 Jewish men in this town to establish a synagogue. So instead, on the Sabbath day, Paul and his men heard that there was a prayer meeting down by the river in verse 13. So there they went, and they sat down by the river, speaking with the women who met there. Again, look at verse 14. A certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And so she persuaded us. God is now working in Macedonia. Here's a confirmation that Paul and Silas and Timothy and, of course, Luke now were on the right track. We're seeing fruit in ministry. These women that sat there believed in God, but they didn't have the rest of the story, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it tells us here that the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. Paul gave her the good news. After following the Holy Spirit's leading into Macedonia, he makes contact with this group of spiritually minded women down by the river, and guess what? They come to know the Lord and he baptizes them. Another thing I notice about Paul that has changed from when he was the Pharisee Saul is that the rabbis would have nothing to do with women. Paul never allowed gender or race or creed or color or culture to keep him from preaching the good news. What a change in this man. And you know what? That's true today. We should never allow gender, race, creed, culture, color, whatever it might be, sin, to keep us from sharing the good news with everybody. God uses you and I for divine appointments. It's not by accident or coincidence when God puts someone in front of us that really needs to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have to be very, very careful not to judge. Here's a certain woman named Lydia, and she heard what Paul had to say. And look how God works. There was no synagogue, but there was a prayer meeting, and Lydia's there waiting. She was a businesswoman. She worshiped God, it says. And it was then when she heard the gospel from Paul that God opened her heart and she believed and she was baptized. Notice, believing also always precedes baptism. You need to be a believer before you get baptized. Otherwise, you're just getting wet. Why? Because baptism is an outward profession, a public profession of what has taken place in your life as you went into the grave with Jesus Christ, the watery grave, and you're raised up in the newness of life. That's what baptism is all about. So evidently her household also heard and believed, and they were also baptized. And Lydia was so excited that she opened her home up to all these guys to come and to stay. And they were persuaded. And I'm sure that Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Dr. Luke discipled them while they were there at Lydia's house. Wouldn't you love to hear the Bible studies that Paul gave at Lydia's house? Amazing. Now we get to verse 16. Whew. Verse 16. Now it happened. As we went to prayer, this is interesting, that a certain slave girl, possessed with a spirit of divination, demon possessed, met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaimed to us the way of salvation." And this she did for many days. Notice, but Paul, he wasn't just annoyed, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, notice, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out that very hour. But when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates, that's the head of the military, and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe." Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison, which is maximum security, and fastened their feet in stocks. Wow. Have you noticed a pattern? When God is doing a great work, the enemy shows up. Sometimes in ministry, that's one of the greatest confirmations that I'm on the right track. The spiritual battle is incredible. Sometimes it happens inside of the church. Sometimes one of the confirmations that God's doing a work is weird stuff happens at times. I was an usher at Raul Reese's church when I first got saved in West Covina. We had 6,000 people there. Man, I'll tell you what, I could tell you some stories about what went on there that blow you away. I'm not going to, but it was exciting to serve there. You know, we had bomb threats and all sorts of stuff. Just a regular church service, you know. But here we see, even again, no sooner do people start getting saved, and Satan sends along his disciples to hinder God's work. Satan has disciples too, you know. A demon-possessed girl, possessed with the spirit of divination. She told fortunes. She cast spells. The term in the original language, she was a soothsayer. She made big bucks for her masters. And notice what happens here. Pretty evident by the fact that Paul, in verse 18, cast out an evil spirit from the girl, that she was demon-possessed. When a demon is cast out, I've seen over the years in churches, people go, I rebuke you in the name, I rebuke you, I rebuke you. My Bible tells me in the book of Jude, when Michael the archangel was wrestling with the enemy, he said, the Lord Jesus Christ rebuke you. There is power in the name of Jesus Christ. We have to be very careful. I see a lot of this going on in churches, loosing and binding. You see that? Well, if you keep binding him, who keeps letting him loose? The Lord rebuke you. The Lord Jesus Christ rebuke you, because there is power in the name of Jesus Christ. She was making big bucks for her masters. Sorcery, fortune telling, and other occultic demonic practices are quite common in the Greek and Roman culture, and they are quite common in America today. Yeah. There's a lot of demonic, satanic stuff going on, and people are turning a blind eye to it. There were big bucks to be made then. There's people making big bucks on it now. The people there were superstitious in the Roman and Greek culture. There are many people today that are superstitious in our culture. They were big into fortune-telling, future events, interpreting omens, communicating with the dead. That's still big today for a lot of people. This is right out of the pit of hell. This is satanic. This is demonic. You need to be very, very careful. The girl was possessed. The girl was being exploited by her master. What the slave girl was saying about Paul was true there. See verse 17. People read that and go, well, what's wrong with this? Look what she said in verse 17. This girl followed Paul and cried out, these men are the servants of the Most High who proclaim to us the way of salvation. And people read that and go, what's wrong with that? Why did Paul become annoyed? Probably didn't have his coffee yet. No, just kidding. He became annoyed for good reason. I'm going to lay it out before you why he became annoyed. If Paul accepted the demon's words coming out of this girl, he would then appear to be linking the good news with demonism. And there's a lot of people that do that today. They link, or they try to link the gospel with demonic practices. And there's a lot of weird stuff going on today. Demonism, sorcery, divination. There's a lot of New Age junk that's crept into the church today. Truth and evil do not mix. Light and darkness do not mix. So what does Paul do? Greatly annoyed. Look at verse 19. He came out that very hour, and when her master saw that their hope and profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. Wow. Sad. Her master was livid, and they brought them to the magistrates and said, these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us. Boy, that's for sure. Romans to receive or observe. Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off Paul and Silas's clothes and command them to be beaten with rods. Beaten with rods, they would take them and they would beat them with clubs, which would put lumps on their heads and fracture bones and break ribs and all sorts of stuff. And they laid many stripes on them. They scourged them and threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having such a charge, he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. Whoa. Look at these guys. Look what they went through so that you and I could have the gospel, so that we could have the truth of God's word. Man, the master was livid, seized Paul and Silas, dragged them to the authorities, tore off their clothes, beat them with rods, whipped them, put them into prison with their feet in stocks. The amazing thing that we'll see here in a moment is that Paul, Silas, and even Timothy never question whether or not they heard the right call to go to Macedonia. What would you think if you were in their sandals? Oh, are you sure we're supposed to be in Macedonia? Man, my back's killing me. My head's killing me. These chains. Not only, imagine that. You got a couple of guys just preaching the gospel, and they're in chains with their arms up in the air and in stocks, chains around their ankles. Are you kidding me? What would you do? Would you question if you'd been led by the Holy Spirit? Here's the key, and I think it's so important to recognize and to realize what we're to hold on to. Paul held on to the Word of God. Because back in the book of Acts chapter 9, remember Paul used to be a Christian killer, and he was going to reap what he's sown and all, and the Lord said that Paul is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my namesake. I think Paul was just grateful that he wasn't separated from God and damned eternally because of his sin. But when God saved him, God said, I'm going to use you, but you're going to reap what you've sown. Same thing happened to David. On Wednesday night, we've been looking in 2 Samuel, where the prophet Nathan told David, the sword is not going to depart from your house. You're going to be forgiven. You're not going to die, but the sword will not depart from your house because of the sin that you've committed. We reap what we sow. And so here Paul is reaping what he's sown. Another reason I believe that Paul was able to endure the pain and the suffering that he did when he was stoned and dragged out of town in Lystra last time. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians that he was caught up into the third heaven and he got a glimpse of heaven, and what he saw he could not even express in words. And not only that, when he came to himself, the Bible tells us that God gave him a thorn in the flesh so he wouldn't go out and hold seminars and write books and make money off what he had seen in heaven. So Paul knew. He held on to God's word. He was a strong man of God. And you know what he felt as we're looking at this here? He felt that there is absolutely nothing, no pain that he would have to face that equals eternity in heaven with Jesus Christ. And the same holds true for you and I today. And when I look at this, I think, man, look at me. I'm a whiner. I complain. I murmur. And my trials are nothing compared to what Paul and Silas and all of those that went before us went through for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I whine. And I complain. And it's sections like this that check me up. But man, we have no idea. We have no clue of what awaits us in heaven one day. It's going to be absolutely glorious. And the Bible says that the sufferings of this time cannot be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us one day. Nothing. You could go through suffering like Paul, and it's nothing compared to the glory that you and I are going to receive one day in heaven. So here we see. Man. So it's pretty evident that Paul was in tune, wasn't he? He knew exactly what he was facing. And all of a sudden, notice what happens in verse 25. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were whining. No? Paul and Silas were murmuring and complaining like Pastor Joe. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. Imagine that. I had a card years ago someone gave me of Paul and Silas in prison like this. And Paul's in chains and Silas is in chains. And Paul says to Silas, hey, why don't we sing, I will lift up my hands unto thy name. Yeah. yeah, we need to take these times of difficulty and praise and pray and give thanks to the Lord. And look what they did. They didn't whine. They didn't give up. They didn't question being called to Macedonia. How many remember Elvis Presley? For you folks, not you younger people. His song Jailhouse Rock wasn't the first time that we experienced Jailhouse Rock. Right here in the book of Acts. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everybody's chains were loosed. Here we have the original Jailhouse Rock. Imagine that. An earthquake so strong that it would open the doors of a jail and it would shake the chains right off your hands and off your feet. Folks, that's an earthquake. Whole lot of shaking going on. All the doors were open. Everyone's chains were loosed. Not just Paul and Silas, but all the prisoners there. Here's the key to the whole message this morning, where the title came from. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. In those days, if you were in charge of prisoners and they escaped, you took their sentence. So this guy figured all the prisoners are gone. Earthquake, doors open, chains off of everybody. And what does he do? He draws his sword and was about to kill himself. What blows me away with that verse, was about to kill himself, this guy was that close to eternity. That close to eternity. And if he would have taken his life, where would he have gone? To hell. Separated from God eternally. But notice the rest of the story. And Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." You see the heart of Paul? He was concerned. Even for the guy that was in charge of the prison. It was the guy in charge of the prison that had Paul and Silas beaten with rods. It was the guy in charge of the prison that had them scourged, 40 stripes, opened their back up so that you could see all their vital organs in the back, to shred the skin right off their back. And here they're in chains up against a wall, and the chains are loosed. And look what Paul says. Do yourself no harm, for we're all here. Look at the heart of the believer here. And then he called for a light, the prison official, ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Wow. There it is. The most important question that any human being can ever ask. What must I do to be saved? And again, like I said, this guy was this far from spending eternity separated from God. And now, Paul, with what he shares in one simple statement, is going to change this man's destiny forever and ever and ever. Check it out. Notice, Paul said, so they said to them, "Give all your money. Become a gold card member in a church. Keep the law." Is that what it says? No way. Look how simple the gospel is. Folks, this is the gospel in a nutshell. Look what he says. How simple is this? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household, when they believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. How simple is that? Believe, put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins. Give your life and your heart to Him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And He doesn't say you might be. You will be saved. And the day that I got saved, I was on my bedroom floor just crying out to God, "If you're real, I repent of my sins. Please, God, have mercy upon my soul and save me." I didn't know what I was doing. I had no idea. But I called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ right there on my bedroom floor, and I was saved from that moment on. I didn't know what was going to happen. There was no earthquake. even though I was in Southern California on the San Andreas Fault. But he looked beyond my faults and saw my needs. You guys are slow this morning. And it wasn't until things began to change that I knew that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. I was a full-blown alcoholic. Do you know there's no cure? No cure for alcoholism. Jesus Christ set me free. It's been 40 years. Not one desire, not one, you know, I'm not on the wagon. That don't work. And the drugs, and I could lay out a list. You want to know the rest of the list? Ask my wife. She had to put up with this jerk for 7 years of marriage. Marriage from hell. And now we just celebrated our 46th anniversary from heaven because of Jesus Christ. Because of what he's done. So when someone asks you, what must I do to be saved? What do you tell them? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. Paul shared the gospel. Paul shared the good news to him and to his household. And guess what? That's exactly what happened. Him and his household were saved. Look at this. And he took them that same hour of the night and washed their stripes. Isn't that amazing? The very one that laid those stripes on Paul's back and Silas's back was the very one that washed his stripes and cleaned him up. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them and he rejoiced having believed in God with all his household. What a miracle. Now my question in reading this, so we don't have an answer, is was this the guy that cried out, come on over to Macedonia? I don't know. It doesn't tell us. We can now see, can't we, why God called Paul over to Macedonia, not only with Lydia and her household and also the jailer and his household, but look what God's doing. But at the same time, look what they had to endure to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they willingly and lovingly did it. Last section, verse 35, right? And when it was day, the magistrates sent to the officers saying, let those men go. Meanwhile, back at the prison. And so the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now, therefore, depart and go in peace. They're trying to get rid of Paul and Silas. You see, Paul was a Roman citizen, and they were not to scourge him or to beat him with rods without being tried first because he was a Roman citizen. They're trying to get rid of him, get him on his way. But Paul said to them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, and have thrown us into prison. And now, do they put us out secretly? No, indeed. Let them come themselves and get us out. And the officers told these words to the magistrates. And they were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and pleaded with them and brought them out and asked them to depart from the city. And so they went out of this prison and entered the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. Wow, what a story. Incredible what God can do. It's incredible what God can do with you and I when we listen for the leading of the person of the Holy Spirit. We need to include God in every aspect of our lives. That's where we began in this story. God closed the door. He closed the door. Then all of a sudden he opened the door for what his perfect will was. And you've heard me over the past few months say how now, finally, the light goes on. Is I am 99.9% of the time praying about every single little thing. I mean even the little things, not just the big stuff. And you and I need to pray without ceasing, Paul says. We need to pray for God's direction, leading, guidance, open doors, closed doors, whatever it might be, because of the times in which we live. Look what's going on in our world today. And I'm not going to lay out a list of things, but are you ready for the return of Jesus Christ? Number one. Have you called upon the name of the Lord to be saved? Very simple. how sad it would be to come to church and hear a message like this morning and know exactly how to be saved and walk away and never invite Jesus Christ into your life to be your personal Lord and Savior. And you know what? The trump of God could sound today. That's how close we are. The next great event to happen in the church, according to Scripture, is the rapture of the church, where God's going to call his bride, his church, home. And all hell is going to break loose on this earth for 7 years. 7 years of tribulation. I got news for you. I don't want to be here. And because of Jesus Christ, I won't be here. And so if you would like to pray to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I'd like you to stand quickly. Don't leave here without Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior as we close. Anyone. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Anyone, as we close. Those watching by YouTube, call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Ask him into your heart. Repent of your sins. Dear Lord Jesus, please forgive me for all of my sins. Come into my heart. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Seal me for the day of redemption. In Jesus' name I pray. Simple. Just call upon his name. So as we close, there's a big mission field outside of these doors. All sorts of sinners out there waiting for you and I to show up and allow the light of the Lord to shine and to be salt and light in a world that's perishing. And again, I would encourage you to pray about every single thing every day and watch what God does in your life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for this time together. Strengthen our faith. I pray, Lord, that we would pray about every single thing for your direction, for your guidance, so that we can know what your will is in our lives. Not my will, but your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Show us your direction, Lord. Open the doors that no man can close and close the doors that no man can open, would you please? So again, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the worship. Thank you for the fellowship. Thank you for your word. Strengthen our faith. May we be watching and waiting and witnessing and working and be found about your business, Lord, when you come for your church. And we thank you, Lord, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.